All right, so we have a nice milestone we get to celebrate. You've probably heard a few weeks ago when Peter Bonanno spoke here. He's our district supervisor for this area for Foursquare Churches, and the district gave our church a $20,000 gift, which is just awesome, right? Praise God, right? Yep, towards the building. That's exciting stuff. And so we are now over the 125,000 mark on the fundraising for the 450,000 we need to kind of finish things off. And so that may not look like much, but that's amazing, right? It's so cool to see how much God is doing. And thank you to all of you who have been so faithfully giving and just serving God in this. And honestly, as Pastor Mark would say, it's so important for us to see as we continue towards this building project that we're excited about for so many reasons. It isn't just a building. It's about extending His reach into this community, extending the gospel to people who need the life and message of Jesus. Amen? So thank you for being a part. Thank you for serving and giving, and we're excited for what's going to happen the next few months and all that God's going to do. So with that, I've been in this series on worship that we've been calling Encounter, and obviously worship is something that's dear to my heart, but I'd say this week to me is one that I just hope it's so simple, but it's so hard for us to get. And so I hope that we get it because it changes everything. Just like as I've said, one encounter will change everything. I'm reminded of this story that doesn't have a whole lot to do. I recently heard this with my message, although it does a little bit, that I just want to share. Is that okay? It's kind of unrelated. Yeah. Little story for a second. So the story goes that there is a wealthy Harvard graduate, Harvard Law School lawyer who he's on a cross-country flight getting on, and he hates to fly. Anyone hate to fly? I personally love to fly, even though I get smashed into those seats. I hate it when people lean back because for me, there's already no leg room. I've already got my knees in their back, and when they lean back, anyway. But I love to fly. I love to travel. But this guy doesn't. He can't sleep, and it's just monotonous and boring. He's a kind of a go-go-go type guy. And so the lawyer sits down, and he ends up, and he's all dressed up in his three-piece suit, and he ends up sitting next to a farmer. And this farmer is the exact opposite, an older gentleman. He's in tattered jeans and an old flannel button-up shirt. And so the lawyer kind of thinks, well, this will be interesting, I guess. I guess I'll try and talk to him. And the farmer just doesn't seem to want to have it, doesn't want to talk to him, just seems to kind of ignore him, just wants to go to sleep. Right, he wants to get the flight over with, and the lawyer, he can't sleep, so he's like, I gotta do something, I gotta engage this person. So he starts talking to him, and then he finally suggests a game. He says, well, why don't we do something, some sort of game or trivia contest, and the farmer is not interested. So the lawyer thinks, well, okay, I'm gonna up the ante here, I'm gonna make this a little more enticing for him. So he says, how about this? We'll do a game of trivia and see, who knows more. And if I ask you a question that you can't answer, I'll give you, or you have to give me $5. So if I ask you a question, the lawyer says, that you can't answer, then you got to give me $5. And the farmer's like, oh, that doesn't sound very like a nice game. But then he says, but if you ask me a question that I can't answer, I'll give you $500. The farmer thinks, okay, well, maybe I'll give this a risk. I'll try this out. So the lawyer says, well, I'll go first. And he asks the question. He says, okay, what is the exact distance from the surface of the earth to the moon? The farmer doesn't even say anything. Just pulls out his wallet, hands the lawyer $5. He says, okay, all right, your turn. So the farmer thinks for a second, and he says, what goes up a mountain with three legs and comes back down with four? And the lawyer's kind of like, what kind of question is that? It's like a riddle, right? The Hobbit going on here? What is this? This is riddles. But he says, okay, give me some time to think about it. And the farmer says, okay, and just kind of pulls his hat over his head and goes to sleep. And the lawyer spends the next over an hour. He's searching on the internet. He's emailing his friends. He's trying to find the answer to this question. And he can't find it. And he finally, out of frustration, he finally gives up. And he wakes up the farmer and he says, okay, I'm sorry. I can't get it. So I'm going to give you the $500. Basically gives in. And the farmer takes it and puts it in his pocket, pulls the hat over his head again, goes back to sleep. And the lawyer kind of Like, wait, he's really frustrated, and he shakes him. He says, wait a minute, what's the answer? I couldn't find the answer. Can you tell me what the answer is? You know, what goes up a mountain with three legs and comes down with four? And the farmer pulls out his wallet and hands the lawyer $5. Right? Pretty smart farmer, right? The truth is, how many of us know a lot of our plans, a lot of life, Mark did a sermon series on that, a lot of things we anticipate will happen don't happen, right? Life doesn't go the way we would expect. But how many have ever heard it said this way, that life is a battle, right? Life is a battle. We've been in this scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it says this. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We've been talking about these verses, and we've been talking, for the first week, we talked about how worship fulfills and how we all have this deep ache for an encounter with God, and only he will truly fulfill us. Only he can do that. And when we come to the altar, when we surrender in worship, we experience his transforming presence. He alters us when we come to his altar. And last week, we talked about how worship establishes our identity in Christ. And the truth is, we're all asking this question, who am I? In one form or another, at different points in our lives, we ask that question, who am I? And these are questions that are about our value and our identity, and they're about belonging. Where do I belong? What is this all about? Who am I? Worship deepens our understanding of him and roots us in his presence and changes our perspectives. And as we grow in our understanding of him, we become more solid in our own identity. And the world system, as we talked about, the world system says, you want to find out that question, who you are, you're supposed to, you know, search it out within yourself, find the answer from within. But scripture says, look to him and you will discover that. When our identity is rightly rooted in his presence, we are secure through all things. We are his, we are in Christ, we are his children, and that's our identity. Our value and our identity are rooted in him, even through the darkest and hardest times. And it's these dark, hard, difficult times I want to talk about today. These, we might call them storms, we might call them, you know, these challenging times, difficult times, hard times. Life is a battle. You've heard the adage, when it rains, it pours. Last late summer and fall was kind of one of those seasons for me. I was struggling, I was going through a lot, I was questioning a lot, and frankly, you know, my wife and I made a big decision just 2.5 years ago, which was to move from Idaho to come here. And I not that I doubt that now, but at that time I was questioning that with God. I was like, Lord, this isn't my plan. Again, we talked about early this year, Mark, my plan, I had my plan, and it hasn't been working out, Lord. Right? And so I'm questioning, I'm wrestling with God on that. I'm, you know, just, there's a lot of questions that come with that. I was, last summer, fall, and I was struggling with situations at home. One of our kids was struggling. I was going through questions about that. And then all of a sudden, the house we had been in that was fairly new since we'd moved into it starts flooding. And apparently it had been flooding before behind the walls. And again, I'm from out west, and mold, it's so dry there, you'd sort of shrivel up. There's no humidity in the air. And so there's not a lot of mold issues. Well, I found out that's different here, right? You got to watch out for that stuff. Now I know. But anyway, we had to gut our whole basement, you know, just tear everything out, rip it all out, and redo it. And then I found out, well, it didn't look like insurance was going to cover it. And then our dryer died. And then the fridge broke. Anyone have times like this, right? Just boom, boom. When it rains, it pours. One thing after the other. That was what it was last year. And I was just kind of going through all that, processing all that, and really just looking at the storm, looking at the difficulties and struggling with that. And one night, coming home from worship practice, it's kind of late at night, it's dark, last fall, I'm driving, you're minding my own business, there's quiet, there's nobody else on the road, and you just kind of get an autopilot, you know what I mean? You don't even remember the time you left, the time you're home, that kind of driving. Anyone? Maybe I'm the only one. Yeah. It was one of those nights. I'm just going, driving, and all of a sudden, bam, out of nowhere, there's this loud crash, loud thump on the side of my car. And I've heard of people hitting deer before, but what I'd never seen or experienced was a deer, I was going like 60 miles an hour, ran into the side of me. And I mean, I saw his eyes, he was smashed up against the side of the window. I mean, it was like our eyes met. It was one of those moments. And that'll wake you up, right? That'll wake you up. And I hate to say it, but sometimes in the midst of our storm, in the midst of our, we do the same thing. We get on autopilot to survive. And sometimes we need a jolt to wake us up, right? Because life is a battle. The famous actress Katharine Hepburn said this, "Life is hard. After all, it kills you." Right? Life's tough. And I don't want to be like a downer today, but this is real. This is real stuff. Life is hard. Hard things happen. Things we don't expect. Things we didn't plan for. And believe it or not, worship is connected to how we should respond to those seasons in our lives. See, worship is warfare. Life is a battle, but worship is warfare. And life is tough, and we don't have to look very far. We can see just in recent news all the time, how many celebrities do we see who seemingly have it all? Rock stars who have the pretty wife, the nice home, all the money they can imagine in the world. They're famous. They'll make money till the day they die. And we see them commit suicide. They're hopeless. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. But this is how it is for most people. We are struggling. Life is a struggle. And we go through seasons, sometimes, you know, more than one, where life is tough and things just happen one after the other, and it seems like it won't end. Hopes and dreams are dashed. Everything seems to go wrong. Relationships sour. Our health deteriorates. Finances fail. Maybe habits and addictions come back and ensnare us. It could be a lot of different things. Life is tough. And I hate to say this, but guess what? Scripture tells us this same thing, that life's going to be tough. I want to say, you know, stand here today and say, you know, life is going to just, if you just do A, B, and C, you know, life's going to be great and no hard things are going to happen. That's not real though, is it? Hard things do happen. Jesus said it in John 16 when he's basically in this about ready to go to get, he's going to be arrested, and he's telling his disciples what's about to happen, and they don't fully get it. They're sort of starting to get it, and he says this in verse 31. He says, "Do you now believe," Jesus replied, "a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." I'll come back to that in a little bit. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So what's happening here is he's telling the disciples, listen, it's about to get real here. It's about to get tough. You know, he's about to be arrested. The disciples are going to scatter. Judas betrays him. Peter denies him. And they all run, and Jesus is alone, except for what he said. The Father is with him, right? And he says, but don't worry. I find that interesting, right? Don't worry. It's okay. Take heart. In this world, you'll have trouble. It's going to be hard, but, you know, I've overcome the world. Now think about that for a second. Now, sounds nice. It sounds encouraging, but imagine what they're feeling for those next few days. These disciples who had given everything to follow Jesus. They're following him for at least 3 years. They go from town to town. They're doing ministry. They're doing work. They're with him all the time. This has been their life. They've banked everything on him. And it all, what? In their mind, it comes crashing down. Now, we know the rest of the story. We know that in the end, Jesus is victorious in his death and resurrection and restores us all through that to the Father, and we have victory in life in him. But imagine those days for those disciples. We have seasons like that. We have seasons where it's hard, where it's difficult. But take heart, right? Almost sounds condescending. It's not, But when we're in the midst of it, sort of like, you know, when you're in a hard situation, someone says, oh, just buck up. How well do we receive that? Right? Not all the time very well. But Jesus is saying something deeper than just buck up. He's talking about something much deeper. See, life is a battle, but we have a weapon. We have warfare. Looking at Romans 12:2 again, the second verse that we've been looking at, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I want to focus on that sentence. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform means do not mimic, do not follow after, do not copy. How many know that's how we learn? Think of children, little babies. How do they learn? They mimic. They watch and they mimic. And we continue to learn that same way. Even as adults, we're copying. We're taking in information and reprocessing it. That's how we learn. Okay, but this is saying don't conform to this world, to the pattern of this world. And I hate to get a little nerdy here with words, and I don't like to do this a lot, but you got to catch something about this word world. It doesn't mean the world like the terrestrial world. It's not the physical planet or our governments or our government systems even. It's talking about something bigger than that. The word is actually ion, or what we'd say eon, or age. Do not conform to the pattern of this age. And what's interesting about the use of that word, bear with me in the nerdy part here for a second, the key thing with that is that it doesn't mean just a period of time, it means a rulership that governs. There's a rulership that's governing this age. Don't be conformed to it anymore. You catch that? There's a rulership. It's not a human rulership. We have an enemy. And do not be conformed to that pattern anymore. But be transformed. The word transformed is only used a few times in Scripture. The two times in the Gospels are Mark and Matthew when it talks about Jesus going to what's called, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus is appears to them in his glorified form in front of them. And the word is he's transformed or transfigured. And the word is metamorphosis, is where we get the word metamorphosis from. He's transformed in front of them. Then it's only used two other times in Scripture, here and in 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll look at that in a second. But we're being changed, we're being renovated, renewed, completed, changed for the better. He's basically saying, and he says this in Titus as well, that we are being transformed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's God working in us. It's not our own work, but his work in us. And it's a transformation and renewing of our mind. And all its faculties, our feeling, judging, determining, understanding, our thoughts, our feelings, our purposes, all those things. We need to be transformed by the renewing of that. He says it this way in 2 Corinthians 3, the other verse I just mentioned, verse 18, and he says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed, metamorphosed, right, into his image, with ever-increasing glory, or in some translations, from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And bear with me again, but there's a key thing here that we don't catch in the English so much. We with unveiled faces is talking about how now, because Moses, who had to even be separated with a veil even before God, and as his face shone, even the people couldn't see that, and there was a veil, and the temple had a veil, there was a separation from the holy presence of God. In the new covenant, because of what Jesus has done, how many remember that veil was torn, right? Amen? There is no veil. We are not veiled anymore, but we have access boldly to the throne of God. So we with unveiled faces contemplate, we behold, we reflect the Lord's glory. We behold. So what is glory? And that's what I want to get into and how this applies to worship. I think glory is a tough word to describe. It's easy for us to describe certain words, and I was going to bring one, but I don't. The only basketball I had was about, you know, look more like that, and so that wouldn't work. But it'd be something like this. If you were to try, and if none of you knew what a basketball was, and I was kind of describe it and its purposes, right, you'd be able to pretty much figure that out, and if you had a lineup of different types of sports balls, you'd be able to say, well, that's a basketball. Even if you'd never seen it before. We can define it, we can give parameters for it, but when we talk about the word glory, It's almost like the same way we might talk about the word beauty. Because beauty, we can give a definition for in the dictionary, but how many know beauty is more a felt thing? It's something we point to. It's something we reference as opposed to define, right? I put a few pictures up here I want to show you. These are places of beauty to me. That's beautiful, right? This is where I used to camp all the time. I used to camp here all the time, and I would sit on that beach. I didn't take this picture because if I did, it wouldn't look right. But this is a nice picture. But, you know, that's beautiful. Or the next one is from the other side of the same lake. We used to camp here all the time. That's beautiful. Or when I lived in Scotland, the next one. See, that's beauty. That's called Glencoe. If you know any Scottish history, that's a place called Glencoe. Beauty is something we point to more than we define. We look to more than we explain. That makes sense? So as we behold, as we look to the Lord's glory, we are transformed from glory to glory. We're not transformed by information assimilation. We're transformed by beholding his glory. And this matters in the midst of the daily struggle, the daily battle, the stuff we face. Because, my friends, we have an enemy who will do anything to get this reality of beholding the Lord's glory and get us to focus on anything else. Because he knows if he can get us to focus on anything else, he robs us of that power that we would have otherwise. Because remember, in John 10:10, Jesus said this about the devil. He said, the devil, the thief comes to steal, kill, and what? Destroy, right? But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. See, the enemy's power, and this is what I hope we get this morning, is not that he can lord anything over you or do anything, but what he can do is he can get your focus off. And instead, our focus becomes on the storms of life, the difficulties, and our own devices, the things we look to and hope to fix those situations. If he can just get us to behold something different, he's won half the battle. Because the truth is, friends, is that we become like that which we behold. Whatever we, just like children, when they mimic their parents, how many know they take on those traits, right? And you find that out as your kids get older and older, how much more that's true. This is how what we behold most, we become. Are you catching that? What we behold most, we become. And this is why worship's so key. So those things we devote our adoration and focus the most on will have the greatest impact on our minds, our decisions, our thoughts, our feelings, our purposes, and so on. And think about this. The impact is staggering in our culture today. Because, I mean, if you were to just, I mean, you've heard it on the news, I'm sure. But the kind of things that people are absorbing their time into, that their focus and attention is on in our culture and our world today. It's something, the whole statistic thing, I don't remember how much, but a good chunk of the internet is what? Anyone know? Pornography. Of all the millions and millions of bytes, terabytes, I'm not a, what, megabytes, whatever that is, terabytes, some, you know, people who know what you're talking about, I don't, but whatever there is out there, a good chunk of that is just pornography, violence, greed, the things that we're focusing on. These are the things that we're becoming in our society. And psychologists and sociologists are pointing out this truth that's happening all the time. What we behold, those things we give our attention to, we become. Celebrities and so on and so forth. It doesn't matter. These things are the things that shape us the most, that which gets the most attention. But the truth is as dangerous as those things are, a lot of things that are more subtle are even more dangerous because we don't catch them. Things like busyness. Right? Is it just, I mean, this is an epidemic in our culture too, but just the need to be busy. To just go, 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 go. And we want people to see that. We want to see that successful or whatever. This becomes the same thing. We're focused on that. We're focused on success. We're focused on pride. And these are the things we become. And like the deer hitting the side of my car, friends, we need a wake-up call. In 1 Peter, he said it this way, be alert, in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We are for sure in a battle. And on one side, that battle is just the battle that we face because we live in a fallen world. This world is broken, and bad things happen, right? And we long for that day when our full redemption is here and we, you know, the new heaven and new earth and all that hope that we have in Scripture. But in the meantime, hard things happen. But the other part of the battle we have to understand is our battle is against the devil, as we just read. He's known as the accuser, the father of lies, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, to steal your joy, to kill the hope in your life, to rob you of faith, to rob you of the focus and attention you're called to have on the presence of God. Because he knows that when our focus is off, he can squelch us, he can keep us down, he can keep us defeated in our minds and leave us powerless to impact. You know, the concept of spiritual battle might seem difficult, might seem strange, and there's much in Scripture to talk about it, but the truth is, and what I want to zero in on, is the greatest impact we'll have in those spiritual battles, in those real things we face in day-to-day life, is worship. Because worship is about beholding the glory of God, the beauty, the majesty, the wonder of God. Worshiping God is our warfare. Because it's taking the focus off of me and my situation and looking to him, right? See, worship takes, and it's not just music, friends, and I'll get to that in a second, but worship takes our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances and puts it on him. Amazing story. I'll give you the real quick version of it. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas get in a difficult situation, and they get basically falsely accused, and they're imprisoned. And then on their way to be in prison, they're flogged and beaten, and then they're chained down in the cell deep in the center of the prison is what it says. And I don't know about you guys, but if that kind of thing happened to me, especially if I was doing what I thought I was supposed to be doing, you know, preaching the gospel and doing good things and all that kind of stuff, my initial reaction, if I'm honest, probably wouldn't be what theirs was. Because their reaction was to, what does it say? To pray. They prayed and sang hymns and sang songs, right? My reaction would probably be this. Lord, why didn't John get this one? Right? Comparing, like, this is my lot. Why didn't he get that? Complaining, comparing. But no, what they did is they transferred their circumstances to a higher authority. And they began to pray and worship. And you might know the story, but it says an earthquake happened and it shook the place and their chains came off and the doors flung open and the jailer was afraid. He, you know, oh no, they got away. Now I'm going to die. They think I did it. And he sees Paul and Silas praying and worshiping and he falls at their feet and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul prays with him, and he becomes a Christian. He turns his life to Jesus, and his whole family turns to Jesus. And then they get out, and it's this amazing thing. But the point is that worship in the center of our difficult circumstances doesn't mean we won't face circumstances. Please hear me on that. I'm not talking about a worship mentality that says if we just, like I said earlier, do A, B, and C, nothing bad happens. No, in the midst of difficult things, what worship does is reassure us. Like Jesus said, you're going to scatter, you're going to desert me, you're going to leave me alone. But then what did he say? I am not alone. The Father is with me. That's huge. Worship is a reassurance in the midst of difficult things about right perspectives. Worship is a reference point for us. It's solid ground that no matter what we face, God is with us. But it has the impact to change things too, because we are being transformed. We are breaking free from the patterns of this world and replacing and renewing those things with the patterns of God's glory. Again, in Romans 12, 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be metamorphosized. You know, that sounds like something out of a, you know, a Marvel movie or something. But be metamorphosized, be renewed. Be changed. Here's what I want you to get. Worship is about taking ground. It's like a real estate transaction. It's about taking ground. It's about movement from glory to glory. It's about taking over the places in our lives where we've conformed to this world system and its ruler, those broken places, and taking those back with the truth of God's word, with the truth of who he is. It's a conduit for his transformational presence to the midst of the brokenness we face every day. Didn't Jesus say it this way? When the disciples asked, they said, "Teach us, Lord, to pray." And Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or holy, hallowed is your name." What did he say? "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Where? Say it if you know it. On where? On earth as it is in heaven. Worship is this transformational thing we do where those broken things, those broken systems, those broken ideas are pushed back. The land is taken back. You have so many examples of scripture, like in the scriptures about this. The land is taken back and replaced with his kingdom. We sing, "You are the only king forever." Now, it'd be easy to sing that and just say, "Those are nice words." I used to call it Christian karaoke. We just put the little ball on the screen up there, right, and we follow along. But I think for a lot of us, that's what it is. We just sing along. But what worship is about taking ground. So when we say that, when we say you are the only king, you're saying that about your life. You're saying it about your kids' lives. You're saying it about your spouse's life. You're saying it about your neighbor's life. You are the only king. Where you said it to Joshua this way, "Where you take your foot, I will give you that land." And worship is how we do that. Do you catch that? So it's declaring that, it's stepping forth in that. And this is huge because we get so wrapped up about worship being style and about, this music preference. Friends, don't get caught in that. My friends, worship is so much more than that. It's about replacing. See, we are renewed by replacing the broken ground in our lives with the truth of who he is and what he's done. We replace our fear with his love. We replace our brokenness with his wholeness. We replace our sorrow with his joy. We replace our addiction and bondage with his freedom. We replace the walls that hold us back with his victory. We replace the lies of the enemy with the truth of his word. We replace confusion with his light and truth. We replace our failure with his promises. We replace our lack of faith with his faithfulness, and on and on and on. When we declare who he is, it pushes back the brokenness in our lives as we behold his glory. It transforms us inside, not from out, not from rules and regulations, but because of his presence. And we do this over and over again, every day. Not just Sundays, but we worship God every day. And we take back that land. Amen? I want us to stand as we wrap things up here. I'd like us to stand together. I'm going to do something a little bit different because I want you to go away with this understanding. Because like the word beauty that I was talking about earlier, worship helps us get past that need for just information and into taking ground the truth of who he is. We can describe what beauty is with a definition, but if we show it, we get it. And that's why God used music so much in Scripture as a tie to worship. Worship isn't just music, so please don't get that. But it's this concept of understanding God's glory, his beauty, as we partake it and we're transformed. And it changes what we're going through. It doesn't magically make tough things go away, but it gives us strength and resolve of his presence. Amen? So, I just, a song we hopefully most of us know, but as we sing, I want you to sing with me, but not church karaoke. I want you to sing in such a way that as we sing "How Great Is Our God," you're seeing how great he is over your life situations. those walls in your life right now. Maybe it's a marriage situation that you're struggling in. Maybe it's a wayward child that your heart is broken for. Nothing hurts more than when your kids hurt, right? If you're a parent. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's a bondage. But as we sing, it's not pretending that things don't happen. But it's remembering, as Jesus said, that he's with us and he's bigger. And friends, he has overcome the world. Amen? The splendor of the King. If you know it, sing along. Oh, the majesty, let all the earth rejoice. All the earth. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great our God, and oh, we'll see how great is our God. I mean, even just that, right? We're gonna do a little bit more in just a second, but it changes things when we take our focus off of us and onto him. And forgive me if you've ever heard me say this before, but I'll never forget it, because it was the toughest day of my life. Was the day I stood in the room with my dad as he died from pancreatic cancer. But I'll never forget when, instead of despair, I mean, we were broken, we were sad, we were crying, but instead of those things, we just began to worship. We just began to praise God, and it might sound weird, but my dad, who was agitated, just suddenly was at peace. So much so that the nurses in the room are just weeping. Worship transforms. Worship pushes back the brokenness. It doesn't mean we won't face hard things, but it reassures us that he is always, always, always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. He is always with us. Amen? So I want us to sing these words again. How great. But I want you to sing it with that understanding. You're singing over. Scripture says the Lord, I don't know if you know this, the Lord sings over you. And sing it over your life. How great is our God. How great you are over this situation in my life. And declare it. Let's sing it out. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All the earth is, how great is our God. Sing how great. How great is our God. Sing it out, church. How great is our God. Oh, yes, how great is our God. He's the name above. Declare it over every situation in your life. He's the name. He's the name above all names. Worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Declare, he's the name, he's the name. He's the name above all names. Worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And oh, we'll see how great is our God.
Amen. Amazing story in Numbers where Balaam wants to curse Israel. And he can't. And the reason is, it says, because the shout of the king is in their midst. Isn't that amazing? The shout of the king, the praise of the king is in their midst. So as you go, as we wrap up, don't let worship just be Sunday morning. Don't let it just be church karaoke. But take back that land in your life. Take back that land in your kids and your spouses and your neighbors and take it back. Declare who he is. Worship is warfare. Amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you, Lord. And I want to make opportunity that if you need prayer, and like that song we sang earlier about every chain is broken. If you'd like prayer, there'd be people who'd love to pray with you up here. We'll dismiss the rest of you here in a second. But if you like prayer, and if it's chains that you, in the sense you've never known him, please come and receive prayer. We'd love to pray with you. If you'd like to know Jesus, to know what it means to live and follow him. Or if it's chains of bondage, maybe it's a chain in your family situation. I don't know, whatever it is. Maybe it's just confusion or doubt or whatever it is, and you need prayer. Please come up and receive prayer. We'd love to pray with you. Amen.